The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. The 18th chapter of Luke, verses 35 through 43. And this is what it says. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. There's an old gospel song that goes like this. "One sat alone beside a highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his hands and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is well when Jesus comes to stay." Herman Rodehever wrote those words based on a sermon preached by Harry Rimmer in 1939, in which he used the phrase, "Then Jesus came." Our text for today says, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So the song was inspired by the story of this blind man in Jericho and the phrase, "Jesus is passing by." This blind man was the one who sat by the highway begging. This blind man was neglected by the crowd, but Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. For 18 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been engaged in a public ministry that consisted of healing the sick and the lame, casting out demons, miracles of nature, conflict with the religious authorities, prayer, and teaching. The last thing that he taught his disciples was that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law, that he would be cruelly executed, and that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. His mission on earth would come to a climax in Jerusalem. But before he gets to Jerusalem, there is this story of the healing of the blind man at Jericho. Blindness turned out to be a blessing for this man. Physical blindness does not sound like a blessing. So how can blindness be a blessing? First of all, blindness can be a powerful incentive for seeking God. Blindness forced this blind man to become a beggar. Blindness left this man in a condition where he could not do normal work to provide for himself, so he sat by the road begging. He belonged to a group of people that is at a disadvantage from the rest of society. But that is not bad. Somehow this blind man heard that Jesus was in the vicinity, so he began to shout to try to get the attention of Jesus. This crowd would have none of that. They rebuked him and told him to be quiet. He was interrupting their progress along the way. It was a 6-hour walk to Jerusalem, and they had no time to waste with a blind beggar. Are you surprised that the crowd rebuked the blind man and tried to shut him up? I'm not surprised. If the crowd had any compassion for the blind, it vanished when he became a hindrance to their progress. The crowd had its own agenda, and they wanted to get on with it without any interruptions. People are the same way today. There are people in our world that society wishes it did not have to deal with. The poor, the lame, unwanted babies, orphans, old people. I think that society as a whole is callous toward these kinds of people. These kinds of people are a hindrance to our personal agendas. So let's ignore them. Let's put them away and shut them up. Do we feel that way towards disadvantaged people? If we do, it is not the Spirit of Christ that makes us feel that way, but the spirit of a worldly crowd. The blind man would have been neglected by this hardened crowd, but he would not be silent. Blindness forced him to be persistent. The blind man did not give up when the crowd tried to shut him up. Instead, he shouted again until he got the attention of Jesus. Persistence is good when it is directed toward a good end. Jesus encouraged it, and Jesus commended it. Persistence pays. That is a message we need to hear. There's a very good movie showing now called The Darkest Hour. It is a movie about Winston Churchill. Churchill became the Prime Minister of England on May the 5th, 1940. Hitler had unleashed the dogs of war on Europe. England had sent about 400,000 troops to help fight the war in France, and the German army pushed them all the way back to the beaches at Dunkirk. The German airplanes were slaughtering them on the beach and thwarting every attempt to get them back across the English Channel to England. Neville Chamberlain and Viscount Halifax wanted to negotiate a peace settlement with Hitler, which would have amounted to surrender. Churchill would have none of that appeasement. He told them that you cannot negotiate with a tiger when your head is in its mouth. In his first speech to Parliament on May 13th, 1940, he said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word: victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival." He was determined never to give up. And that is the message Churchill gave on October the 29th, 1941, at Harrow School. He attended there as a youth, and the headmaster of Harrow School invited him back to cheer himself by hearing some of the old school songs and to speak to the students. The most remembered line in that speech was this: "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Don't ever give up. That is the kind of persistence and perseverance that it takes to be a Christian. Blindness forced this man to have poverty of spirit. The blind man did not demand his rights like so many people do. He cried out for mercy. He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That is the cry of someone who understands the holiness of God and is aware of his own sinfulness in the presence of the holiness of God. There's no pride here, for this is the cry of someone who has recognized something of the righteousness and holiness of God, who has seen into the sin and corruption of his own heart and has acknowledged his inability to please God. When we renounce all pride, all self-assurance, all self-reliance, and confess that we need God and cannot get along without Him, that is when we get God's attention. This cry for mercy caught the attention of Jesus. Blindness enabled this man to receive special attention from Jesus. The crowd may not have had time for a blind beggar, but Jesus Christ did. Jesus stopped in his tracks and said, "Call the blind man." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, get on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Here is a demonstration of the deity and the compassion of Jesus. God can give a blind man sight. That is a miracle. All of the miracles that Jesus performed were demonstrations of his divine nature. But Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker. He also revealed to us the heart of God. God looks down upon the lame and the blind and the underprivileged with a heart of compassion. You see it here in the way that Jesus had time for the blind man. Secondly, blindness can be the avenue for faith to be born in the heart of a person. We talk a lot about faith around here. Justification by faith. Even though we talk a lot about it, most people don't really understand it. Most people think faith is just affirming a doctrine, saying words like, "I believe in Jesus." Just saying words does not make you a believer in Christ. True saving faith is a function of the mind, the heart, and the will. True saving faith requires engagement of the mind, embracement of the heart, and employment of the will. You have to know who Jesus really is. That involves the intellect. You have to love Jesus. That involves the heart. And you have to follow Jesus. That involves the will. That's the makeup of true saving faith. Mind, heart, and will. Believing in Christ is knowing Him, trusting Him, and committing yourself to Him. You don't have to have eyes to believe in Jesus. Blindness is no hindrance to faith. Douglas Copeland is a Canadian novelist who has also written a collection of short stories entitled Life Without God. In that book, he tells the story of being in a flower garden in a park where he encountered a group of blind women who had been dropped off at the park for a day's outing. They heard him rustling around, and one of them spoke up and said, "Hey, is anybody there?" He said, "Yes, I'm walking around here." One of the ladies handed him a camera and said, "Would you take some pictures of us?" He said, "Yes," and he took some pictures of them in front of different flower gardens. But he didn't understand why a group of blind women would want him to take pictures of them when they couldn't even see them. They knew exactly what they were doing. They would take that camera with the pictures of them in it back to someone who could see. And the person who could see would describe the pictures to them, what they were wearing and what the garden looked like. This blind man could not see Jesus, but it did not hinder him from seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith. This blind man had better sight when he was blind than did many in Israel who were not blind. The blind man called Jesus the Son of David. That is a messianic title. He recognized Jesus was the Messiah, but the religious leaders of the Jews did not. They claimed that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. How do you suppose the blind man gained such insight about Jesus? The news of Jesus' miracles spread around the region of Palestine, and he even restored sight to the blind. I think that caught the attention of the blind man. And I think he remembered Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Are you familiar with Isaiah 35, 4 through 6? Listen to what it says. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a blind man growing up in Israel, being taught the Scriptures, what verse would you tend to remember? What verse would be most meaningful to you? How about, the eyes of the blind shall be opened? I can imagine this blind man having a conversation with someone in the crowd like this. You say this Jesus has caused mute tongues to speak. You say this Jesus has caused the lame to walk. You say this Jesus has unstopped the ears of the deaf. You say this Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. That's easy. He must be Israel's promised Messiah. And you say he's coming through Jericho? Then I must meet him. I must. And so the blind man did everything he could to meet Jesus. And Jesus gave him his sight. But the house of the religious leaders of Israel was left desolate. Blindness as a symbol of our lost condition apart from Jesus Christ. It is terrible to be blind physically. But another kind of blindness that is even worse is spiritual blindness. The Bible talks about the blindness of the mind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Ephesians 4:18 describes those without Christ as having their understanding darkened. Not to know Jesus as Savior is to be spiritually blind. And that is a worse condition than physical blindness. People all around us see quite well with their physical eyes, but not spiritually. They have no apprehension of the horror of sin. They cannot see where sin is going to lead them or what sin will do to them. They have no vision of what it means to face the wrath to come. The Bible opens up the spiritual world to us. The Bible says there's going to be a judgment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against sin. But the spiritually blind have no perception of that. Of course, they don't see the beauty of Jesus either. Those who are blind spiritually are in danger of spending eternity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible warns of everlasting darkness. Blindness had left this blind man unable to do normal work, so he had to beg. He was poor. There is a poverty that is worse than material poverty. It is poverty of the soul. It is possible for someone to be physically and materially well off, yet be spiritually bankrupt in the poorhouse of sin. Those without Jesus Christ are spiritually poor today. Their lives are like an empty pocket, a ragged pocket that has been turned inside out, emptied of everything of worth and value. To be lost means to be spiritually sightless, spiritually impoverished. But it is when someone recognizes their spiritual poverty and cries out to Jesus for mercy that they can become spiritually rich with the treasures of heaven. God is still able to heal physical blindness today, but the need to do it is not there that existed when Jesus Christ was present on this earth as a man. All of the miracles that Jesus performed were for a reason, to confirm His deity. That reason no longer exists today, for Christ has ascended to heaven. But the record of His works is established in history and registered in the Word of God. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ is recorded in the Word of God and in history. His Spirit can take that Word and breathe new life into a soul. It is only for us to believe and to follow Jesus. Then it will be true for us what Jesus said to the blind man, "Your faith has saved you." That is why blindness was a blessing. And that is why the sufferings of this life can be a blessing to us. The sufferings of this life can be a blessing to you if they lead you to Jesus. A merchant from Lyon by the name of Rignon commissioned Nicolas Poussin to paint the healing of the blind man in 1650. Through Cardinal Richelieu, it became part of the collection of King Louis XIV. It hangs in the Louvre in Paris today. In the painting, Jesus is placing His hand on the blind man, and a crowd is gathered around. Off to the side, over in a corner of the painting, is a stick leaning on a rock. It is the place where the blind man sat begging. It appears that the blind man has jumped up and run to Jesus, leaving behind his walking stick. It was Poussin's way of depicting his faith. The elements of saving faith are there. The blind man knows who Jesus is. He trusts Jesus. He follows Jesus. And he worships God. There is evidence of saving faith there. I wonder if you have it for real. Or is it just words when you say you believe in Jesus? I pray that it is real and that it will be genuine for all of us. Let's pray.